In John chapter 2, we read about Jesus coming into the temple. And it's a rather interesting passage because people just don't picture Jesus in this light. Oftentimes, Jesus is kind of pictured in the minds of our culture as kind of a wimpy guy. And he was anything but that. He was a carpenter by trade. And if you shook hands with him, I'm sure you didn't shake hands with a very soft-handed man. He was a man. And he came into the temple on this occasion, and he turns over the money tables, turns over tables, makes a cord of whips and runs people out of it, and he's really upset. And the reason he's upset is because he has a zeal for the house of God. And that's what I see in what took place this past week. And the best way I know to sum it up is that you all as well have a zeal for the house of God. There are a couple passages I'd like to use to set up the context of John, and then we'll talk about some things. But to begin with, in Psalm 69, and also in Haggai chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, if you have your Old Testament and can flip to either one of those passages, it might be helpful to you. But let me give you the context of Haggai for just a moment. The children of Israel had come back from captivity. You remember that Babylonians had taken them away. For 70 years, they have not been home. And so they eventually are able to come home, and a remnant of people are able to come back to their homeland, and they're resettling and they're getting everything back in order. And 16 years have passed since they have come back home, and they had not touched the temple, or at least they hadn't done much because it was still in ruins. And so Haggai has a complaint on their part, and here's what he has to say. Haggai chapter 1, verse 4, he says, "Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." And that's a phrase he uses throughout the book of Haggai, consider your ways. But what he said is, man, we've been back here for 16 years and we're all living in our houses. We set ourselves up a house, you know, we've got our homes in place, we've rebuilt and we've got our families in order and everything's taken care of on the home front. But he said the temple still is in ruins. And do you think it's right that we have all this taken care of in our social life, in our home life? We have our houses and our conveniences, but the temple of God stays in a state of ruin? Consider your ways. Do you think that's right? Well, no, it's not right. And they got busy, and they got busy about building and restoring the temple. There's a statement made in Psalm 69 and verse 9 where David prophesied about the Messiah who would come, being Jesus. And he said that he was eaten up with zeal. That the Messiah, that Jesus, would have a zeal for the house of God that just consumed him. That he was just eaten up with it. And that brings us to John chapter 2. And let's go ahead and begin reading in John chapter 2 and give you a little bit of the context. Begin in verse 13 with me. "Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business." Now, the Passover was one of three feasts, Jewish festivals, that the men of Israel came back to. They had to come back and observe this. And so that's what Jesus being a Jew, he's made his way to Jerusalem so that he could observe the Passover. And part of this is offering sacrifices to God. And so here's what was happening. As he comes into the temple, he found that in the temple, at least in this outer court of the temple, they were selling oxen and sheep and doves, and there were money changers there doing business. Now, what's going on? Give a little background to that. Well, when people came, they're coming from a distance. Many are traveling, and so it's inconvenient to bring, the animals that you're going to sacrifice with you. Some would buy them when they got to Jerusalem. And then there was an issue of the money, the currency that was under Roman occupation, and that's not the currency that was used in the temple. They used the shekel, and so we needed to, if I were living somewhere and I come and I have my local currency, it's like when you go to Canada, you have to exchange your currency. And so that's what these guys were doing. But they were thieves. They were like not being fair in the exchange. They were making a killing. Imagine thousands of people who come to Jerusalem and who need to do this exchange. Just a little bit of overcharging in this transaction could make you a rich man. And that's what they were doing. They had their table set up and they were exchanging these currencies for the temple currency. And they were cheating people in the process. And this outer court where the Gentiles worshiped, it's just loaded up with animals. Imagine what it must have been like if you were a Gentile who loved God and wanted to serve Him in that capacity, and you come to Jerusalem. At least you're allowed in this part, and all that's going on is money changing and animals everywhere. How are you going to have a focus on God in that kind of a thing? You know, this is not taking place outside the city where they do the temple where they do the transaction and then come in and take care of business. This whole business is taking place where people are trying to worship. How disruptive and how unkind that was to those proselytes who were trying to worship God, those Gentiles in that outer court. Imagine somebody today saying, we just set up over here some kind of a thing going on while y'all were trying to worship, and we'll have, something that, it would distract them and, the rest of us for that matter. But so Jesus sees all this. He's come up to the temple to worship, and he sees the thievery, the money changing and the exchange and the unfairness. He sees this, all these animals and everything where people should be able to worship. And it says when he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the money changers' money and overturned their tables. And he said to those who sold doves, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise." You know, if you're a little afraid that Jesus went over the top, I mean, there's restraint here. He didn't set the cages free and let all the dove fly away and cost that. He just said, "You take these things out of here." The other animals that they could gather up, he ran them off. But imagine, he came in and turned the tables over and took people's money bags and just dumped it out, and he was upset with what was taking place at a place that should have been a house of worship and a house of praise. And he said, "You've made it, you've turned it in to, in one occasion, a den of thieves or a house of merchandise." They weren't the first people, or we're not the first people, to have tried to make money off of religion. And you can see that all the time in our culture today. But the disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house has eaten me up." You see, they said they're with Jesus and they see him do all this stuff. And I'm sure they're just like, "Whoa, what is going on?" Just watching him do this. And as they watch, it comes to their mind, "I remember that Old Testament verse." You know, the one in Psalm 69? It said that zeal for God's house had eaten him up or had consumed him. This is part of the prophecy being fulfilled. Jesus comes into the house of God and he can't tolerate its abuse and its misuse, and he brings it to an end. And I, as I thought this week about what y'all did last Sunday in terms of the commitment and the decision that you made, the sacrifices that you made, it brought to mind this passage. You're not without zeal. We wouldn't have come close to what we did last week if we did not have a zeal for God and the things that are holy. But I want to take it a step further, because that collection was about this expansion that we have going on and some of the needed funds to take care of the things that are taking place that have to do with our physical facility. But I want to remind you, and you've already demonstrated that you have a zeal for that. But I want to remind you a couple other things that we need to have zeal for, and then the lesson will be yours. Number one, I think we need to have a zeal for the church of Jesus Christ. Not just the facility, but the people of God, the church of Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. You know, there are views of Christianity and theological, systems that relegate the church to little more than an afterthought. And that is far from what the Bible says about the church. In Ephesians chapter 3, the Bible says that the church is the wisdom of God, that God made known his wisdom through the church. And it was his eternal purpose. It was planned in eternity. I mean, before God said, let there be light, he said, let there be a church. He had it planned. He knew that man would sin and had this scheme of redemption all set in place. This is an expression of the wisdom of God. And I want us to have a zeal for that. Jesus did. He gave his life for it. He shed his blood for it, Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. And I said this not long ago, but you know, when my dad died, I began to look through some of the things in his files and so forth, and I came across something that he had written many years ago. It was like a senior in high school, things that he liked, like his favorite sports team, his favorite this, his favorite that, and one of them was his favorite author, and there was a guy's name, and I'd never even heard of him before, A.J. Cronin. And I thought, well, who in the world is that? But he was my dad's favorite. And so guess what I did? You know, I got on the internet and I got a book that he had written. And I read that book, because if he was my dad's favorite, I wanted to know something about it. And if you can understand why I would do that as his son, then maybe you can understand a little bit better why we ought to have a love for the church. Because our Lord and Savior loved the church enough to shed his blood for it. And anything that would consume his attention and his interest to that extent, as a follower of his, it's got my interest. It's got my interest piqued as well. And so, you know, I look at the church. We need to have a zeal for the church. Don't be a person that's always throwing off on the church. Is there imperfection in the church? Well, of course, because we're people. The church is people, and collectively we're a group of people. And just as you as an individual needs grace, we collectively need grace as well. Churches make mistakes. Churches sometimes need the grace of God and patience of people and its members, because we're imperfect. But we don't want to be. We don't want to stay there. We want to grow and be a person who recognizes there's always going to be imperfection that I can point out in a congregation, but I recognize the value and the importance of it, and I shouldn't let imperfection cause me to turn away in disdain. Rather, I should enlist myself to try to help and to grow and to build up the church. Are you consumed with zeal for the church of Jesus Christ? Can I get it even a little more direct with this? When the church of Christ, the church of Jesus, meets to worship, do you find yourself among them? Do you feel so compelled by your love for the church that you're there when they're there? Or do you find yourself maybe sitting at home and doing other things that take priority over the church? I want the church to be a matter of zeal for us. I want us to be eaten up, consumed with zeal for the people of God. Because that's what Jesus was. Second thing I want us to be able to be consumed with zeal over is the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Not only the church of Christ, but the doctrine of Christ. And you can't separate the doctrine from Christ himself. I know that there's passages, well, Mark 8, verse 38. Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me, and listen, and my words, then I'll be ashamed of you when you stand before my Father in judgment. Do you remember Paul said in Romans 1 and verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Why in the world would I be ashamed of the gospel? Man, that's my only hope. And Jesus said, and if you think that you can follow me but not pay attention to my words, you're mistaken. I was telling our class the other day, I remember a person making a comment to me back when an issue of church discipline occurred a number of years ago, and it was public and it made national news and so forth, and the church had practiced discipline, and people were shocked because nobody does that. No, who follows the Bible when it says to do that? There's so many churches that have never crossed their mind to do what the Bible says on that subject. And there was a person who said, I was never so much ashamed or never so more ashamed to say I was a member of the church than when this hit the news. Person's ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Person's ashamed of the teachings of Jesus. It was he who said to do this. Why would we be ashamed of it? We need not be ashamed of the doctrine of Christ. In fact, Paul said in Timothy, to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16, you want to make sure you go to heaven? Here's what you do. You take heed to yourself. You behave yourself. Pay attention to the way you're living your life. Take heed to yourself. Control the way you live. But he didn't stop there. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. And if you'll do those things, he said, not only will you save yourself, but you'll save others as well. Don't let somebody say it doesn't matter what you believe. Oh yeah, well, it doesn't matter what church you belong to. It doesn't matter what you believe. It's just, you know, this relationship with Jesus. I'm suggesting you can't really have a relationship to Jesus if you treat with contempt the things that he loved. He said, I love the church to the extent that I'm going to give my life's blood for it. That makes it important. And Jesus said, and if you think that you can be a disciple of mine and be ashamed of what I've taught, you're mistaken about that too. I want us to have a zeal for the Word of God. I want us to be unapologetic. When somebody asks hard questions, and you know that if you answer that question, it's gonna hit them. Their life does not conform to their question. And man, it puts you on the spot and you say, what am I going to do? Teach the truth in love. Tell them what Jesus said and don't apologize for it. Listen, we can let people believe that they're okay when they're not okay. And all that does is leaves them with a rude awakening in the day of judgment. I'd rather hurt someone's feelings or make them feel badly about themselves to the point that they have to take a look at and then decide, am I more interested in here and now or am I more interested in the afterlife later? People need to be brought to that decision. And if we compromise on the Word of God, they'll never come to those decisions. And that's exactly what they need to do. I don't want to be mean, and I don't want to be heavy-handed, and I don't want to hurt people's feelings, but I do want to unashamedly teach what Jesus taught. I want to be consumed with zeal for the doctrine of Christ. And then here's the last thing. And I want to be consumed with zeal for the mission of Jesus. Jesus came to seek and save the lost, according to Luke 19 and verse 10. And then in every gospel account, before Jesus died, he gave us a commission to go preach the gospel to every creature. I have a job to do. You have a job to do. And I want to be consumed with it. I don't want to dabble in it. I don't want to do it when it's convenient. I don't want to do it when I'm approached. I want to be consumed with the idea of informing people about heaven and the good news of the gospel. We're lost because of sin, and it's Jesus who gave us hope. And why would we not want to share a message of hope? Now, they may not accept it. They may turn their back from it. But listen, that's always been the case. But I want to be consumed with a zeal for at least letting people know I've got a decision to make. It's theirs to make, but it's my obligation to allow them to make it. And so last week, I mean, you guys, we all showed that we have a zeal for the house of God. We showed that we have a need, and man, we rose up and met it far beyond any expectation that I had. I'm just blown away by that. But I want us to continue to have zeal for the right things. More than just that, the physical facility, I want us to have a zeal for the people of God, the church. And I want us to have a zeal for the doctrine of God. And I want us to have a zeal for the mission that he's left us with. And I want us to be eaten up with it, just as Jesus was. I'm his disciple. He's my master. And it's only natural that we would try to emulate the things that our master does. We're apprentices, if you will. And he has shown us the way to live and done it perfectly. And what I want to do with my life is learn from him. And I want to learn to hate the things he hated. And I want to learn to love the things that he loved. And he loved those three things that we've talked about this morning. If you're here and you're not yet a child of God, why don't you begin your journey as a disciple of Jesus, learning, growing, developing a love for the things that Jesus loves, learning to hate the things that maybe you once were in love with. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." If you haven't done that, do that this morning. If you're a child of God and your life isn't what it ought to be, you're unfaithful, and you're not consumed with zeal, ask God's forgiveness and rededicate yourself to that goal. If you need prayers or if you need to be baptized, we invite you to come as we stand together and sing.